Good morning, Crossville Church. Happy Grandparents' Day. Thank you for being here. If you are a grandparent, thank you for being here. If you're not a grandparent, we're glad you're here either way. Thank you for joining us. For those of us who are watching on Facebook, don't forget to comment and let us know that you're watching, and we appreciate you for joining us this morning. Let me get my notes together here, make sure I don't miss anything. Choir practice today at 5, per the usual, so choir members, don't forget about that. Have normal small groups at 6, like usual tonight. Don't forget about alabaster offering. Thank you for everybody who's been dumping your money in, but continue to remember to do that through the rest of the month of September to build churches and hospitals and schools around the world, and we appreciate your support of missions. The Lady Quilters will meet this upcoming Tuesday, 9 a.m. in the conference room, so anybody who's interested in that, don't forget in the Good News Classroom. Good News Classroom. Look for Fran. She'll tell you where to go. Grief Share will be later this week on the 15th from 10 to noon in the Good News Classroom as well. Trail Life Outing will be on from the 15th to the 16th, so please see Pastor Tyler if you have any questions about that. But we're excited to have Trail Life up and going. Appreciate everybody who's been a part of that and been supporting and been inviting for boys to come be a part of that. Been mentioning for several weeks the ladies' kickoff luncheon. There's going to be a speaker and there's going to be food, and that is this upcoming Saturday. I know many of you ladies have already signed up, but please continue to sign up this week if you plan to be there. So Linda knows how to plan so that they know to make sure there's enough food for everybody. We'll continue to do the walking on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 10 to 11 in the Family Life Center, and we'll have the open prayer time here in the sanctuary on Fridays from 9 to 10. Still got MOPS going on. Thank you for everybody who's been a part of that. And we mentioned last week the ladies ministry meeting at the district ladies meeting in Chattanooga. I know some of you ladies have signed up for the van ride to go to that. But Linda needs your money. It is $15 to go. And so she needs that either today or by Wednesday at the very latest so they can get that sent in for the registration. And, oh, one more important thing. The candy barrel is out in the foyer, and you all know what that means. We're getting ready for Fall Festival. So I was at Walgreens yesterday. They've got candy on sale. I'm sure everybody else has candy on sale because Halloween starts in August. So you got to get ready, get your candy, get your bags, and be bringing it in over the next month and a half as we get ready for Fall Festival. And we're very, very excited to be able to do that event again. And we really appreciate the way you all help, both with your manpower and also bringing in the candy. All right, I think that's what I've got this morning. Thank you all for being here. Thank you, Scott. I'm glad he mentioned that. You all should have received an email that had the flyer for that, but the new apologetics course that Scott and Sue are doing at Peaks of Hope in the Glade for their small group will start tonight at 6. So see Scott. See, Sue, if you have any questions about that, or if for some reason you didn't get the email, we'll make sure that you get that. But they're excited to be starting that. They've had several good studies, and excited to be starting this one. All right, very good. Thank you all.
Good morning. Happy Grandparents' Day. Biblically, every member of the family, such as husbands, wives, children, has been given an important God-ordained role that isn't interchangeable with any other family members. The Bible has many references to grandparenting, but they're often missed because of phrases such as children's children, son's sons, father's father. The one word that describes the totality of grandparents is the word heritage. A simple definition of heritage is something that is handed down from the past as a tradition, a national heritage of honor, pride, courage, something that comes or belongs to one by reason of birth, an inherited lot or portion. Ephesians 6:4 tells us that grandparents have inherited a faith, and they are to pass it on to their children. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says we're to pass our faith on to our grandchildren as well. This is the biblical idea of passing down one's heritage. Specifically, the grandparent's role is to be a disciple maker of future generations, focusing on the salvation of our family. Psalm 78:7, we must always pay attention to our own walk and live a life that's worthy of imitation. Remember, the younger generation is always watching and listening very closely. Titus 2, verse 1 through 5, gives guidance on how we should live. It's my sincere prayer that I have lived a life that is pleasing and honors God. I, too, would like to leave a godly legacy for the generations yet to come. Now, to switch gears a bit, we at Crossville First Church would like to offer our grandparents some suggestions, maybe, for your survival. There you go. For your survival when your grandchildren come for a visit. This is what me and Bob look like every day. This is our house. Now, we'd like to offer you some aspirin because headaches are going to happen. It's inevitable. Starburst to give you that extra burst of energy when your kids walk in the door. Nuts, because let's face it, they don't fall far from the tree. Yes. Tootsie Rolls, because sometimes you just have to roll with it. Cotton balls, for when all you want is peace and quiet. Sour Patch Kids, to remind you that grandchildren are both sweet and sour. Hello, Eli. A toothpick, because sometimes you need that help to pick out the good in your grandkids. Teacup, so you can sit back and relax after they leave, finally. Lastly, hugs and kisses, because you deserve lots of both. Thank you. Have a grand day, and we have something for each of you after the service. Thank you.
Stand with us this morning as you're able, and let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful so much for so much of these individuals who have left a godly heritage for their family, or laying the steps out before them and leaving them a path that they can follow. And so, God, I'm thankful for those people. God, I'm thankful for my own grandparents who have laid out a path before me that I can follow when the world around me is falling apart. God, we come into your house this morning reminded of the fact that your path is the ultimate path that we should follow. And so, God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we go into this time of worship, that we would focus on you. God, I pray that we would be like Moses in the tent of meeting and say, God, we don't want to go forward from this moment, from this place, unless your presence goes before us. God, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. I pray that you would help us to glorify you in everything we say and everything that we do. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time to be able to come into your house and worship you. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to do just exactly as this song says, and that we would turn our eyes to you. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to be able to gather in your house and to worship you. But God, in these next few moments, we're going to dig into your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless that time. God, that we would have open hearts and open minds to what it is that you have in store for us. God, I pray that as we continue through these next moments, that you would bless, that you would undertake, that you would intervene in ways that only you can. God, we pray for the needs of this congregation. Father, we don't know about each and every one of them, but I'm thankful that we serve a God who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine. And so, God, we are well aware of the fact that you know each and every needs that's represented. And so, Father, I pray that you would work on behalf of each and every one of them. God, as we continue in these next few moments, I pray that you would help us to continue to glorify you in everything that's said and everything that's done. We'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory for everything that you do. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess if I was going to preach, it would be good for me to bring my notes and my Bible with me. You didn't have to amen that loud. I don't know if y'all want to see me preach without notes, but we'll see what happens. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about a word. And that word is just one word. That word is this word, almost. Dwight L. Moody, the great 19th century evangelist, said that his greatest mistake occurred on October 8th, 1871. Moody was preaching to an auditorium filled with people, and he closed the service by asking the question, "What will you do with Jesus?" Then he added, "I wish you would seriously consider the subject. For next Sunday, we will speak about the cross. And at that time, I'll ask again, what will you do with Jesus?" The great musician Ira Sankey then sang the closing hymn, which included the lines, "Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly. The storm of justice falls, and death is nigh." Little did anyone in attendance know that these words would be the last ever heard in that huge arena. Even as he was singing, Sankey's voice was nearly drowned out by the sound of clanging bells of horse-drawn fire wagons in the streets. That night, October 8, 1871, was the night of the Great Chicago Fire that destroyed nearly the entire city. Among the hundreds who died were some who had earlier been in Moody's audience. You know, the word almost is an interesting word. Webster defines the word almost as very nearly, but not exactly or entirely. My team almost won. I almost passed the class. My bank account almost had enough money. My car almost started. The saying goes, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And I would argue nuclear warfare, but that's neither here or there. See, in most areas of life, almost is not quite good enough. And that's what I want us to take a look at this morning. So we're going to look at several different people who almost followed Jesus. And the first one I want us to take a look at is this person, the rich young ruler. You can find this scripture over in Matthew, but I'm just going to read it to you. And I don't have it on the screen because we're going to be all over the place this morning. But that's okay. This is what the scripture says. It says, "Now one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good deed do I do to have eternal life?' He replied to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is one who is good. But if you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you that it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question. That question is this: what do I need to do to have eternal life? And what I notice is he comes to Jesus with a pretty sincere question. I mean, it's a legitimate question, but the problem is he doesn't get the answer that he hoped for. See, he came at the right time. He was a young ruler. He didn't wait until he was old and gray and then came to Jesus and said, well, what do I need to do to skirt into heaven? No, he came pretty early on in life and said, this is what I'm looking towards. What do I need to do to get there? He came when he was young, so he came at the right time. He came to the right person. He came to Jesus. He ran and knelt at the feet of Jesus. Like we just said, he asks the right question. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he gets the right answer. Jesus tells him that he has to sell everything he has and give to the poor. Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow me. But the problem is, even after doing all of those things right, he still makes the wrong choice. He turns away from the Lord, and he doesn't follow Jesus. His intentions are pure. He comes to Jesus with the right things in mind, but he didn't like what Jesus had to say. See, the rich young ruler thought that he was good enough, but the thing is that being good is not good enough. The problem is that no one is good enough. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, this ruler, he asks this question. He says, what do I need to do with eternal life? The problem is that he wasn't willing to do what was needed. When he turned and walked away from Jesus, he still had all of his possessions. And he was still a good moral person, but he lacked one thing in his life. He had everything that he could ever want, but he walked away without the one thing that he ultimately needed. He walked away without Jesus. He walked away on an almost. There's another person that I want us to take a look at, and that's the other thief on the cross. This scripture is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And this is what it says. It says, one of the criminals who was hanging blasphemed him, Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other thief rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same sentence, and we indeed justly? But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's what I want us to understand about this other thief on the cross. The one that Jesus didn't say, you'll be with me in paradise. He was close enough to hear the dying words of the Savior as he made intercession for those who crucified him. He was close enough to hear the precious blood of Christ drip from his body to the foot of the cross. He was close enough to hear the other thief cry out for mercy and ultimately receive it. But I wonder how many are like this other thief. They sit in churches and hear the message week after week. And they see others come to Jesus, but they still don't buy into what he has to offer. See, here's what is interesting about this other thief. He passed from this world to the next world. He left this world with one thing lacking. He left without Jesus, and he left on an almost. But that brings us to another person, a guy by the name of Felix, who was the Roman procurator of Judah. In Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, this is what it says. It says, after several days, When Felix arrived with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak concerning faith in Christ. And as he lectured about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was afraid and answered, "For now, leave. When time permits, I will send for you." What Felix was saying was, now's not a good time for this. I'll call on you later and we can deal with this Jesus thing. But right now is not a good time for me. I'm not ready. I'm not in a place that I want to give up the things that I have to follow this Jesus character that you're talking about. See, here's what's interesting. Felix knew the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He was recognizing what was going on, but he resisted. He chose to put off the most important decision that he could ever make for another time. Here's what's so concerning about that whole experience. We have no record that he ever found the time to come to Christ. Felix said, "I don't want to deal with that right now. I'll call on you sometime when it's more convenient." I wonder how often in our lives we experience the same thing. How often does God call us to something and we say, "Oh no, not right now. That's not a good time. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I'm involved in this thing and I'm involved in that thing. I don't have time to be involved in whatever it is that you're calling me to do." Just like Felix, we need to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Felix had all the power. He had everything that he could ever need as the procurator of Judea. He was in a position of authority. He was the who's who of the Romans in Judea at the time. He was it. But he walked away on an almost. I want us to take a look at one other person, a guy by the name of King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 28. And this is kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want to read it to you to make sure we get the full picture. This is what it says. This is Paul giving defense of his faith before Festus and King Agrippa. And this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those at Damascus, then at Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works proving their repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, I continue to this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ must suffer, that he would be the first who would rise from the dead, and would announce light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are mad. Much learning is turning you to madness.' Paul said, 'I'm not mad, most excellent Festus. I speak the words of truth and reason. The king, before whom I also speak, knows about these things. For I am persuaded that none of this is hidden from him. For this was not done in a corner.'" King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Now here's what I want us to understand. Paul comes before Agrippa and prevents a defense for his faith that is clear and it's pretty concise. He lays everything on the table and ultimately leaves the choice to Agrippa. Paul was convinced that Agrippa believed the message of God's prophets, but that he was just not willing to accept Jesus for whatever reason. Here's the thing that bothers me. There are so many people today that would freely admit and say, I believe in God. But here's the problem. They will not put their faith in Jesus. Here's the thing. The demons believe that there is a God. That's not anything special. The devil believes that there is a God, but here's what you need to understand. Belief alone will not save you. Nothing that is done in your own power will save you. It's the grace that is extended when we come to Jesus in faith that saves us. Agrippa made a choice. And when he came to the moment of truth, when he came to this place of decision, he said, "Almost, you persuade me to be a Christian." What he's really saying to Paul is, your defense was almost good enough. You almost convinced me to follow Christ. You almost moved me, and I almost decided to follow Jesus. Agrippa rejected the call, and there's no record that he ever came to be a follower of Jesus. He walked away from this situation on nothing more than an almost. That brings us to one last group of people. And this is probably the one that's going to be the most personal because it's us. Agrippa said this. He said, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You almost convinced me to be a follower of Christ." Here's what I want you to understand. Almost is one of the most dangerous words that is found in Scripture. I almost went to church. I almost witnessed to my neighbor. I almost went to the altar. I almost gave in to the call of God in my life. And I almost went all in on serving God. I want you to hear me on one thing this morning. Almost will not save you. You will go to hell on an almost. So we're going to close this morning with a song, and I didn't pick one out, I'm sorry, but just whatever you want to play. But I wonder how many would be here today that would say, "I'm not satisfied with almost." Almost is not good enough. Almost is not going to get me there. Here's what Paul says to Agrippa, and I'm just going to read it to you because I think this is important for us to be able to hear. Agrippa replies to Paul, and he says, "Do you think that you can convince me to be a Christian? You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And this is what Paul says in reply. Paul says, "I pray to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become not only almost, but thoroughly and altogether what I am, except for these chains." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, "I wish you would be a believer. I wish you wouldn't settle for almost." I want you to understand something. I'm talking to some young people this morning. God is calling you, and you say, I almost want to be involved in missions. I almost want to give myself to God. I almost want to follow a call into ministry. But I'm also talking to some older folks as well. I heard a pastor tell a story about a lady in one of his churches who'd grown up in the church. She'd been saved as a child through their bus ministry, had been a Christian for over 50 years. And he saw her sitting alone in church one day and went to talk with her. She was sitting alone in the back of the church and was just crying. Why? Because after spending over 50 years as a Christian, she had never done anything of significance for Jesus. She had never led anybody to salvation. She had never done anything that would have any kind of impact in the grand scheme of eternity. She said this to this pastor. She said, "My greatest fear is looking over my shoulder when it comes my time to die and seeing that I never made a difference in anyone's life." How does that happen? Because year after year, we sit in a pew and we're content to sit and listen to the gospel and walk away unchanged. Because we hear, but we don't apply. Because Sunday after Sunday, week after week, we settle for for almost. I don't care this morning how old you are. Here's what we need to understand. I think that we think that following Jesus is a young man's game. We think, oh yeah, that's great that people are answering the call into ministry and the call of Christ on their lives and in their teens and their 20s and their 30s. But here's what I want you to understand. I think God is still calling people in their 50s and well beyond to serve in whatever capacity that He is calling them to serve. God is using old men and old women, and you can put whatever number on that you want to. I'm not going to go there this morning. But He's calling all of us to do great things for Him. But far too often, we're hung up on almost. God called me as a child to preach. And I didn't answer that call until I'd already graduated high school and tried to live life my way. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. Quit settling for almost. I don't know what it's going to take to get some of you to quit running from God, but today is the day that you don't need to walk out of here on an almost. I wonder this morning, as we stand to our feet, how many would come to this altar and set the record straight. I wonder how many would let the world know that you're not settling for almost. I wonder how many would say, I'm claiming my territory. I'm claiming my family for Jesus. I'm claiming my destiny, and I'm going to win people to Jesus. I'm going to make a difference in this generation. And so we're going to sing this morning, Almost Persuaded. In fact, I tell you what, we're not even going to sing. We're just going to open the altar and give people the opportunity to respond. But here's what I want you to understand. Today is the day that you need to quit running from God. Just like Paul said to Agrippa, he said, I pray to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become not only almost, but thoroughly and altogether what I am, except for these chains. Paul says, I want you to be a Christian. I want you to follow the call of God on your life. I want you to be who God has called you to be. And I don't want you to let this moment pass you by. He says, I want you to be who I am, except for these chains. Not almost. I want you to be completely sold out to Jesus. And so this morning, the altar is open. And I want you to know that if you this morning are wanting to say, I don't want to settle for almost, if you're willing to say, I'm going to do everything in my power to walk out of this place today, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that almost is not good enough and that I am where I need to be with Jesus, then now is the time. Now is a great opportunity for you to come drive down a stake and say, this is who I am, this is who I'm going to be, and I'm not going to settle for almost. So as I pray this morning, you come as you feel led, but we're going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed. But I want you to understand something. God is calling us to more than almost. Almost will not save you. To be almost saved is to be completely and totally lost. But I want you to understand something else this morning. This is not just about salvation. Because some of us are living the Christian life. Some of us have called out to God and said, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. But we're operating in the almost realm in every other area of life. We're operating in the almost when it comes time to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and co-workers. We're operating in the almost when it's time for us to lead our family to Christ. What a sad, sad state of affairs it would be if you came to the time to cross the line of worlds and had been a Christian your entire life but didn't have a thing in this world to show for it. So we're going to pray this morning. And if that's you this morning and you just want to say, make a proclamation and say, I'm not settling for almost. Now's the time. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your house and worship you. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that don't settle for almost. That we wouldn't be like these people that we've talked about who came so close but walked away as almost Christians. Who walked away as almost going all in on everything that God had in store for them. God, I pray that you would help us not to run from the call of God in our lives, and that today we would drive down a stake and say, I'm claiming my family for Jesus. I'm claiming my friends for Jesus. I'm claiming this generation for Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us not to settle for almost. God, I pray that you would help us to win men and women and boys and girls for you. Because that's what this is really all about. God, as we leave this place today, I pray that your presence would go before us and that we would be able to leave here today knowing that we have had an encounter with you. God, don't let this opportunity pass us by. Father, as we bring this time to a close, we trust that you are able to speak to hearts even beyond the confines of these four walls. And so, God, as we leave this in your hands, we pray that you would help us to go forward from this place with your presence, and that we would be very careful to give you praise and honor and glory for every single thing that you do in our own hearts and in our own lives and in the hearts and lives of those around us. God, help us to glorify you in all we say and do. It's in your holy name we pray. Thank you for coming this morning. Remember all the various things that we were shared about. Small groups here tonight and then at Peavine as well. You're dismissed.